Well, these days, I want to just share with you from the book of Genesis for our three sermons together, and about Joseph. And tonight, we're going to look at Joseph's sovereign dreams and detours, and starting in Genesis 37, and then Genesis 50, and I'll read that scripture to you, and we'll kind of set the stage, and we'll kind of build during these next two sessions till Sunday morning. I really want to delve into, I hope we can swim out of it in the time we have. I'm preaching, I think, 3 hours, so I should be able to Sunday. But we're dealing with evil, and what happens when evil comes your way? And is it God's fault? Whose fault? How do we deal with all that kind of stuff that happens? And Joseph's a good example, but we're going to build to that, so that'll be Sunday morning. But if you'll stand for the reading of God's Word with us, to honor the Word, Genesis 37, I'll read these verses through 1 through 11, then chapter 50, 15 to 21. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, sons of Bileah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. He was a tattletale. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field, when suddenly my sheaf rose up and stood upright, and all your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brother said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told his brothers, "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brother, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but look at this next phrase, but his father kept the matter in mind. Very interesting little phrase. Then Genesis 50, we get back to the end of the story. And 1 through 11, Joseph threw himself down upon his father, wept over him, and kissed him. Then Joseph directed the physicians and his servant to embalm him. Well, I want to start at verse 15. I'm sorry. Verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? So they sent word to Joseph, saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to them, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done and the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Will you pray with me? Thank you for the word, our Father, for the truths here. We ask that you illuminate them to hearts and minds and personalize in these days these truths in Joseph's life. In Spirit of God, we need your help. Empower us to obey. Don't let us be slack in obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You know, we're all born dreamers. We look to people, certain people who are our heroes, people we'd like to be like. You know, I always wanted to be like my dad in certain things, my grandfather in certain things. I wanted to be able to drive a wagon of mules like my grandfather did. Now I really am dating myself. But I wanted to be able to do what he did. In 1960, World Series was between the Yankees and the Pirates. And the Yankees, I had more hits than the Pirates did in that grand slam by Bill Mazeroski. In that last inning, grand slam, they won the World Series. Mickey Mantle was my favorite at that time, number seven. I always wanted number seven. And if I ever played baseball, I wanted his jersey. Later, as I got older, I didn't want to be like him after I read some of his story. But as far as a ball player, wow. You know, so we have heroes, and we grow up with them. And we see here with Joseph, he has some dreams, and they're from the Lord. And he just tells those dreams. Not too wise in the way he talked about those dreams. And it causes jealousy in his brothers and his father. And I mentioned that little phrase, but his father pondered in his heart what Joseph was saying. He said, first of all, it's against the whole ancient Near East custom that we would bow to you. Parents don't bow to children ever in their life. That's against everything. But yet Jacob pondered this in his heart. So we see this. Now you have dreams. God puts some things in us to guide us, direct us. After we come to know the Lord, He installs and deposits things in our life to guide us, direct us. He doesn't tell us the whole story, but you know enough to take the next step. You got to get to your walk with the Lord where He doesn't have to tell you everything, because there's not a verse that says He has to tell you everything. But He says, trust Him. And He'll show you enough to take the next step. And that's all you need to be doing. And we see that in Joseph's life, even with everything that's swirling around his life. But there's some expectations. Then there's some realities, the way God has endowed us with gifts and guidance and to know what God wants us to do. And let me tell you why few people realize their dreams sometimes. Sometimes it's unrealistic expectations. It's just not realistic. I've talked to students who, because they liked the ocean, they were going to be in oceanography and went off to a college. They couldn't even swim, let alone deal with the things in the ocean. Sometimes other people, usually parents or relatives, have preference and recommendations for them. And my dad, who I loved and supported the ministry 100%, but I was really good at baseball, and I was being looked at by the Cincinnati Reds, and who knows? And when I received that clear call, renewed that in 1969, and all those things began happening in my life, and the infilling of the Spirit, and I was focused in one direction. And Dad several times said, son, don't you think you could play baseball and preach too? And I thought, well, that's inviting. But Dad, I don't think I can. I don't think I can do both well. And Asbury College at that time didn't have a baseball team, so I didn't have really a choice. I would have played baseball some anyway. But you know, even their parents guiding and directing, and he wanted to see that because we had some relatives and grandparents who are really good in baseball. And sometimes we go through life expecting just too much of ourselves, and a perfectionist who sets your standards so high that no one can reach it, let alone you. And then you get frustrated. And somewhere in the mix of that human thinking that we are humans and the desires we have, we need to allow the Spirit of God to give some direction. Now, if your dream or vision is right, it'll be affirmed by others. It'll be compatible with the gifts you have, Psalm 139. In your mother's womb, the Lord created you. And we know there's particular giftings and characteristics, and every design's different, like every snowflake's different. And God has a plan for each and every person. I sat down with my granddaughter, who was doing the early adolescence things, and you know, she didn't want any more piano. If you've ever heard Kaylee play, there's some giftings there that even Kathy and John Winkler keep in touch about what God's doing through her life and praying for her. But she didn't want to. And it was normal things. You just kind of have to work with them. And I said, Kaylee, I got some verses that sometime I'm going to share with you. And so one evening it was just happened to be, and so I said, I want to share these verses. She says, okay, Papa. We sit down with a piece of paper, and I did Psalm 139. I did Ephesians, that you're his workmanship, and the whole thing that God created you certain ways with certain gifts, da-da-da-da-da. And we drew a circle, and what do you like to do, and put it all in there, and then where are your talents and gifts? And she's a little bit of a perfectionist with perfect pitch besides. And so she said, can I have the pencil? I said, sure. So she redrew it. So it was neat. But what happened was she was moving things exactly where they needed to go, in line with what she wanted to do, along with some of her gifts. And suddenly she realized what she was doing. And today she is refocused. But they're going to be compatible. You know, for example, if my goal was to be a famous opera singer, that would have been a joke, wouldn't it? It's got to line up, you know, with your gifts and who you are. But sometimes you have uncooperative situations. John 16:33, you're always going to have problems, especially if you're on a road that God wants you to go. Jesus said, I've told you these things, John 16:33. That in me you may have peace. In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus, you're going to have difficulties in this world. There is no path or journey in life that isn't difficult. It's just the way it is. You got the devil, you got the world, we got ourselves to deal with, and all of those things combined will try to throw all kinds of roadblocks to keep you from reaching your potential in God. And somewhere in the midst of that, I guarantee you there is a peace from God that will enable you to go through that journey, no matter what the problems are. And this verse here, he says, take heart, I've overcome the world. In this world, you're going to have trouble, but I've overcome it. I love 2 Corinthians 4:7-9. You know, this is the Apostle Paul, and he's been challenged, his whole apostleship and everything. But these verses. But we have these treasures in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. What we want to see is God's fingerprint on our lives, not our own. Always his. It's in jars of clay. In fact, you know, some of you look older than last time I saw you. And you said that to me, if you'd be honest. Say, yeah, look at that gray. I was somewhere. This is Rachel. At conference. Said, boy, that light was shining and all the silver was up here. I told her it was my crown, but yeah, it's in jars of clay to show his power is from God and not from us. We're hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. He never abandons us. You may not be able to feel him. You may not know where he is. You may question him. He never abandons us. Struck down, but not destroyed. And so, you know Paul's story. So there is that which is our heritage in God, where he gives us guidance and direction and dreams. And there was a study, a secular study some years ago, of the most successful men and women in history who had ever lived. Churchill, Lincoln, FDR, on and on. And in this, they were finding that 1/4 of them had had some kind of handicap, and 3/4 of them came from poverty, broken homes, or extremely difficult situations. It's those things that even without Christ can make you strong if you've got the determination. But in Christ, with his all-surpassing power and the work of the Holy Spirit in us, we can be more than overcomers. And when we're walking to know His dreams and His visions and His guidance, to know where to go and to just be faithful with the next step, it's amazing what happens throughout your life. But you just need to know the next step. That's all I ever wanted to know. I didn't have to have the big picture. I just wanted to know what was the next step. And I learned that early in my life. So sometimes there's unrealistic expectations, sometimes uncooperative situations. Let me say this. You are not so marked or marred or scarred that God can't use you. God has a plan for you. And He can use you and will use you. You know who the greatest enemy is? You. And your attitude and my attitude. It's not the devil. Get my attitude right with Him and in line with His word, and I can overcome anything in His name. God has the greatest, hardest time with our attitude. Read the Old Testament. It was the attitudes He had to deal with. So, uncooperative situations, and then unresolved conflicts, particularly unforgiveness or carrying a grudge or those kinds of things can just limit you, and that will cause you to walk with a limp. It will. I prayed with a person, great leader, I mean, great potential, active in the church, and just praying because he was hungry for more of God, and you know, and I just thought it was just a, you know, hunger, and suddenly I just was impressed to say, is there someone you haven't forgiven? And when I said that, he turned beet red, he was angry, and he told me a story about back in the Depression days and this and that, and someone had taken food off their table and this and that, and I will never forgive that man, and he was in great shape, and he said, because if I ever see him, I'm going to let him know. You know, here's a mountaineer, yeah, I'm going to let him know what he did to me. He was carrying that. It's like carrying a bag of stones and trying to run the race and serve the Lord all at the same time. Now that unforgiveness will always keep you from reaching where God wants you to go. You know, you just can't get there. Jesus couldn't have gotten to the cross unless he had forgiven, right? We wouldn't have salvation unless Christ forgave those who wrongly persecuted him and nailed him to the cross. Forgiveness is key. And then a peace that passes all understanding. Walking with God as your friend. We could talk about this, we don't have time. But in the Old Testament, what you have is a relationship happening. And Abraham was a friend of God. Now, we're friends of God, but in the way of sons and daughters born through the blood of Christ and the Spirit of God, and we have the Spirit of God, and He cries, Abba, in our hearts. And it's such an intimacy of friendship. But it's that friendship. And so in Philippians, Paul says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, with thanksgiving, key words, with thanksgiving, make your request known to God, and the peace of God, the umpire of your life, will guide all your thoughts and give you a peace that you can't even understand. The world can't understand. The world can't give. But it's with thanksgiving in the midst of that. So these are our sovereign dreams. Joseph had some sovereign dreams. And we read the last part, chapter 50. We'll talk about some divine detours. Signs of sovereign detours is when things outwardly look wrong, but inwardly you know God's hand is on you. Can you think of a situation like that? You know God's hand is leading you, but the situation, man, just looks tough. And that's where the Apostle Paul, we're not looking there in Corinthians again, but when he starts talking about his thorn in the flesh, I rejected a long time ago that that was a physical ailment, as some commentators say. You do your inductive Bible study and you take all of that together in the previous chapter. He's talking about all the things he went through, shipwreck, bitten by a snake, persecuted, left as dead, beaten, da-da-da-da. And basically he was saying, why can't I have a pastoral ministry like the Apostle John? I mean, he just ends up on an island. I get beat up. And Paul says, that thorn in the flesh brought him to the point where he knew he was at the end of his resources. So that he knows that when I'm weak, I'm strong. So I'll glory in all those things because it's going to take me to the end of myself so that I can know him and fulfill what he wants. And so he knew he was obeying God, and yet he was getting beat up, and yet he walked ahead. He resisted the temptation. Sometimes people ask me early on in those early years here at Covenant, and they said, did you ever doubt? I said, no. Never looked back once. No, when we were sure, and Melvin Friend and some others, and God began working, no, I never once doubted that. You talk about tough times? Sure. I mean, Steve Smith and I have briar marks walking all over this county looking for property, the briars and everything else, and praying over it. People said, you'll never get out of the Ramada Inn, and they said, you'll never get out of the warehouse, which is now an antique shop. Well, what's that say about our age, antique shop? No, there was something inside myself, no matter, you know all of our history, some of you, never once doubted. And you can be there. And if you're one who hasn't driven that stake in, then you're one that's always backing up. And there can be some sovereign detours in reaching the end. Joseph had those, all right? He had this great vision and dream. And even the fact that his parents are going to bow to him, and he ends up a slave, being betrayed by his brothers, in shackles, the psalmist says, we'll be looking at that, and sold as a slave. Then he's lied about by Potiphar's wife, and he's thrown in prison. Where's your dream, Joseph? But a little bit later, and I'll keep repeating this, you'll notice what he said in chapter 50. Who put Joseph in Egypt? His brothers? Absolutely not. Joseph says, no, God sent me here to save you. Sometimes there's divine detours, but we see in Joseph not one indication of him ever doubting his purposes and the fulfillment of his dreams. Never once. You know, Walt Disney was fired and told he didn't have any good ideas. I think Caruso's song coach said, you really don't have a career in singing. There's always somewhere, someone along the line going to give you something like that. But inside you, what's God saying and what's he doing? So the strategic responses are this, the detours. I mean, and that's kind of hard. You know, you can be, if it's the devil giving you the offense or it's difficulties because Jesus says you'll have problems, you've got to discern through that. A sovereign detour is, God, you're still in control and I'm going to trust you. And that's, you know, that was basically something Loretta and I learned, you know. We don't have answers for this. A sovereign detour, but it's sure, like we often said, we would have never volunteered for this journey, but we wouldn't have traded for anything as we were well into that journey. But the strategic response is faithfulness in spite of the situation. Joseph in jail did not give up on serving his God. He says, I can't interpret, but God can. You notice the I and God? It's always God. He can do this. I'm a channel. I can't do this, but my God can do it. Did your God fulfill your vision yet? Joseph, no. And you're in jail, Joseph? Yeah. You're away from your family? Yeah. And you're still serving God? Yeah, he's the one that can interpret the dream. There's faithfulness in Him, so that your faith is determined not by your circumstances, but by God's character and His Word. And that never, ever changes. That's the only anchor there is in this life, is God's character, Yahweh. And that's why He was the opposite of all the pagan gods of the ancient Near East. And that's, you see that whole revelation coming through Isaiah, out of the Old Testament and through Isaiah. Faithfulness. Also, secondly, ministry in spite of the situation. You know, sometimes you say, well, when this clears up, I'm going to serve God again. Well, yeah. Well, maybe later, you know, right now is not a good time for me to serve God. A lot of things are happening in my life right now. Oh, you don't know all the family things I'm having to deal with, Pastor. In fact, I haven't told you everything. Well, good, I'm glad. Just tell the Lord. Tell me what I need to know, but don't tell me any more. I'm ready to hear, but I'm not a dump site. You're going to have to serve God where you're planted. Somewhere you've got to drive the stake down. Say, I'm going to serve Him. And forgiveness, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Man, can we live there? We absolutely can. That's what we're going to be talking about in the next couple days. There is a place in God where we can live there. Not always perfect performance, but perfect in love and devotion and faith and trusting and all those things. They're there. And that's what Wesley talked about and the early Methodists did. And they said, there's nothing out here but wildlife and circuit-riding preachers. You didn't know more than build a cabin until a circuit-riding preacher wrote up. And they all died in their 20s. None of them lived to be 30. They spent themselves in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. So John Wesley said, write a song, Charles, for those who have given their life. And he wrote that great hymn, Are We Yet Alive? That is sung at every Methodist conference who knows their history. And there's expectation that in the situation, I'll see the hand of God. Somewhere you will. I had a flashlight I couldn't find. It was down in my hunting stuff. And I finally found it. It wasn't exactly this one. In fact, I can't find it again, so I didn't bring it. It's one of those long blue ones, you know, where if someone comes up, you can pop them with it. But it's got about 3 or 4 batteries in it. And I shine out there. So I picked it up one time, and, you know, I'm trying to get it. That rascal won't. So I open it up, and I look down in there, and they're all corroded. And they won't come out. So I remember something a lady named Hazel Hall told me one time. It was after revival, and I found a little gift on my desk. Jackie had to snuck it in there. However, I got it, and a little note that said, it was such a great revival, it reminded me of WD-40. It loosened us up. So anyway, I just sprayed WD-40 down in there. I let it set another week, WD-40. And I finally had to take screwdrivers and everything else and pry those rascals out and clean that up. I thought I was going to throw the flashlight away. You know, I think sometimes that's the way God feels with us. You see, even if you'll use your flashlight once in a while and turn it on, your batteries won't corrode. But if you never use that flashlight, they'll corrode. And God has a terrible time getting into your life because you never do anything. You never serve Him. You're just comfortable. And somewhere in the midst of that, you have got to loosen up and allow God to work. And that's what this revival in time's about. So anyway, I've got to find that blue flashlight because I put new batteries in it and I'm not using it and they're going to get corroded again. But that's the way with batteries. You don't use them, they'll ruin the flashlight. If you do not allow God to work in your life and become productive in Him, you weren't saved to get to heaven. That's a benefit. You were saved to serve Him, to be His tool, to be His light, to be His hands and feet to the hungry, to the hurting, to the marginalized, the voice to those who've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why you're breathing oxygen right now. If it was just to get to heaven, you know, we'd just get people saved and run them out that door to the hurts. Say, go, nothing more to do. No, it's a lot to do. But the church needs to be loosened up. Church needs the WD-40, oil of the Spirit. And it's easy to get corroded. And God has to reach you down there, and He's got to take those batteries out, and you need a fresh infilling of the Spirit. Because He says, I just can't work through all this crud. We're going to have to clean this up. And then you'll do what you're supposed to be doing. So as we look at Joseph and we look at revival and his character, we're going to trust him to do that. So tonight, just as I want to pray with you here, maybe there's something that God's just speaking to you about, or just to be open and say, Lord, I don't want to be like that corroded flashlight. Check me out. Show me what my batteries are really like. And maybe he's put his finger on something even deeper that you need to begin praying about. And in these days, allow him just to progressively work in your heart and life to see what he's going to do. And Joseph's going to lead the way in these next two nights. And so with your heads bowed and eye closed, and just take a few moments here. I don't know how Pastor Nate wants to fully close, but I think tonight, for me, I just want to be able to pray with you, give you a few moments. We talked about Joseph. Was there something in that faithfulness thing we're talking about? You know, I've let circumstances rob my faith, or I've gotten despairing or discouraged, or I just need the freshness. I'm singing the songs, but it's dry, Pastor Ed, it's dry. I've been there. I'm going to conferences just seeking God, saying, God, I need a fresh, fresh outpouring of your Spirit in my life. And allow him these days to do that in you. Maybe there's something a little deeper he's digging. Just let him. He won't hurt you. He's your friend. Because the end result will be more and more in his image. Father, thank you for your word and for my brothers and sisters here. And we can think many, many witnesses and testimonies of the work of your grace in our midst. Violently, your grace reached into some homes and some lives and just rescued the perishing, the dying, families that were just tied up into Satan's hands and demonic strongholds. And Lord, I think back and I see your faithfulness and give you praise for that. And so tonight we exalt your name. We thank you that by your grace we can be faithful. Search us, Lord, where we need a scrubbing, scrub us, where we need you to be a little heavier on that scrubbing, do it. But Lord, we want to be fresh and new. We want to be your light. We want your Spirit to flow through us, fresh and new. I'd bind every work of Satan from lies and things in people's lives that's kept them to be more than you died for them to be. I pray for our own selves where we have wounds or whatever of our own history, and the devil's just piled guilt on us, that in the strong name of Jesus, that guilt would be washed away in these days. That, Lord, there'd be an establishment of your peace and your reign and your fresh anointing in our midst. that we might reach this county for Jesus Christ. We might reach our friends, our neighbors, our loved ones. We thank you, Lord, for your presence in Jesus' name. Amen.